Good morning. I'm Pastor Scott. It's good to be here with you all. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 32. If you're new with us, we've been walking through the book of Genesis together, covering the life of Jacob. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to come to kind of the segueing point of his life into Joseph's. But today we come to a very pivotal moment in his life. I want to begin by reviewing what we have covered so far. And so if you would think back with me to the life of Jacob, and I think we can see two summarizing points here in this passage this morning. One, that Jacob was always wrestling with God. So think about our study in the life of Jacob. Hopefully you'll agree with this point. Jacob was always wrestling with God. We see this in his birth, where he comes out grasping the heel of his brother. Remember that? And he gets his name Jacob, the one who grasped the heel, the one who is trying to supplant, the usurper. These are all different terms for that image of grasping the heel. We also see him wrestling, trying to wrestle away his birthright, Esau's birthright, his brother's birthright, and then also wrestling away his brother's blessing. So in the life of Jacob, the broad spectrum, we see this wrestling going on, right, with his brother. Well, part of literature, part of one of the things we want to do when we analyze literature is we're looking at, or the Bible literature specifically, we're looking at this conflict between man and man. There's this horizontal conflict, and it's represented to Jacob and his brother, right? But in the Bible, when we read biblical narratives, there's always a second, more important conflict. Not just the man-to-man conflict, but always that man and God conflict. And so although Jacob has been wrestling with his brother this whole time, what we're going to find out today, in reality, Jacob has been wrestling with God. Not just his brother Esau, but more importantly, there's been this fierce wrestling that has been going on between Jacob and the Lord God. So Jacob has always been wrestling. That's one thing. The second thing is that there's always been this idea of two identities with Jacob. And we saw two different hints at that in our last message last week. And I want to review those verses. So on the screen here, Genesis 32, 1 through 2, we read, Jacob went on his way and God's angels met him. When he saw them, Jacob said, "This is God's camp." So he called that place Mahanaim. And so if you were with us last week, this is one of the focal parts of last week's message. There are two camps. And that was symbolic. Two camps. What are the camps? Well, you got Jacob's camp and you got the Lord's camp, right? But then as you continue to read the passage last week, we also saw that there was two other camps. There was Jacob's camp and Esau's camp. Remember? And then it got pulled back even further, where it was not just Jacob's and God's camp, Jacob's and his brother's camp, but then it was Rachel's and Leah's camp. So remember what we talked about last week? At this point, Jacob is on one side of the river, and his family is on the other side, but they've been divided into two camps. And so we have this idea of division, this separateness. Jacob's identity has been divided throughout this entire story, but it's about to get united. Jacob is going to cease being two different people. He's going to become a whole new person. The other facet of this division issue, is seen in the symbol of the river itself. So in Genesis 32, 22 through 23, during the night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two slave women, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of Jacob, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream along with all his possessions. So this ford of Jabbok is also another symbol of this separateness, this individualism, this division between him and God and everyone else. He's on one side of the river. Everyone else is on the other side of the river. He's divided. But again, there's going to be a union of sorts by the end of this passage. Jacob is no longer going to be the one who wrestles with God, wrestles with other people. He's no longer going to be separated in his own identity from God. By the end of this passage, he's going to become one person, fully united with the Lord God, no longer suffering, struggling, no longer wrestling with him. Will you pray with me one last time as we ask for the Lord's blessing on the exegesis of his word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to have access to your word, to come before you as your church and to listen to what your word says. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak clearly through me, that I would not get in the way. Lord, that you would speak your truth. But Lord, you would do the miraculous work of penetrating our hearts so that we would apply that truth, receive it. Lord, that we would turn from our sinfulness, our deceit, and turn to you this morning. Lord, that your will, your plans, your righteousness would reign mightily within our hearts and lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at this passage together. Verse 24, Jacob was left alone. He was left alone. Just as he entered Haran, this land of Haran, all alone, he crosses the river. He's about to cross the river, and he has nothing with him at this point also. It's like a bookend effect. He entered the land of Haran with nothing, and right now he's got nothing. He's just standing on the riverbank. All his family is on the other side, and he's utterly alone. Except he was not alone. We're told next that a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And this is quite a statement, because when you think about it, there's no unpacking, there's no explanation. This little phrase covers like 12 hours. Like, I don't know what time the sun set back in Palestine and what time it rose. So maybe it's 8 hours. I don't know. But like, there's no further explanation of what this meant, that he wrestled with a man. There are a couple things, though, that we might be asking. Well, who is this man, obviously, right? What did that wrestling entail? But who is this man? Is this Esau? Maybe if we're reading this story for the first time, we're asking the question, well, maybe this is brother. Maybe, you know, he sneaked over the river and he's now assailing Jacob and they're duking it out throughout the night. But the problem with that, this guy never identifies himself. You know, you would think if this was Esau's brother trying to get his vengeance finally after all these years, he would identify himself. There's no identification. We get some later on. We find out that this is not a true man in that sense. This is more than a man. This is God himself. In verse 30, we're told that Jacob has a realization after all this wrestling that this was God himself, that this was an angel of the Lord. In Hosea 12:4, we read, Jacob struggled with the angel and he prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel and there he spoke with him. Jacob is left alone. Why? Because the Lord had this need to get him isolated, to get him by himself, that he would have an encounter with him. The Lord wanted Jacob to be alone in order to do some business with Jacob alone. And this brings us to our first point this morning. There's going to be five of them. But the first truth, the Lord's elect are never alone. Now, I recognize at the forefront that I'm scaring some of you by using this word elect. And for that, I apologize and just simply say, this is a word that is seen throughout the Bible. And in the specific life of Jacob, that's the context, that's the filter. If you read Romans 9, Paul unpacks it for us, that Jacob was chosen. Right? Okay, so that word elect, it just means chosen. But there's this truth here that Jacob was elect, he was chosen, but he didn't realize it. In whatever degree that he may have sensed it, he was always pushing against that idea that God had chosen him for a purpose. As we look at the life of Jacob, he was always stiff-arming God, wanting nothing to do with him, trying to do everything in his own might, in his own power, in his own strength, in his own wisdom, in his own intellect, scheming and scheming and scheming. The Lord had plans and purposes for Jacob, and throughout the life of Jacob, he was constantly resisting those plans and purposes. But the Lord had a plan to get Jacob to accept his plans and purposes. And that was to isolate him. That was to put him providentially in a climactic moment where he had no one else to turn to but the Lord himself. And so this is what I want us to understand first off. When it comes to those who are saved, when it comes to Christians, those who believe and profess faith, who are God's children, even before they make that decision, guess what? They're still not alone. You guys look back at your life, think about that moment when you did give yourself to the Lord Jesus. The truth is, He was always with you before that. Amen. Like orchestrating your steps, your path, His plans, His purposes, trajectory, inserting His hand here, inserting His hand there, guiding, empowering, giving insight, wisdom, clarity, putting people in your life, circumstances, all leading to that moment where you had that encounter with the Lord, when you were all alone, when you were at your wit's end, when you were forced to make a decision and submit your life to Jesus. Truth number one that I want our hearts to understand this morning is that we've never been alone. And we never will be alone. This should be a great comfort to us. Those of you who are struggling with all sorts of stuff, let's begin with this one truth this morning. We are never alone, amen? He's always been watching us. He's always had our back. You may have stumbled in here this morning, kind of stiff-arming God still. Guess what? You're here today because He wants you to be here. You're here because He has a plan for your life. He wants you to hear this message. He wants you to stop wrestling with Him. He wants you to surrender. He wants you to accept His plans and purposes for your life. First, we are never alone. Number two, what we also see in this first verse, number two, is that the Lord wrestles with the rebellious hearts of the elect. We're told that before we come to faith, before we experience the life that Lord Jesus gives, we are dead. Paul says specific that we were dead in our what, church? Trespasses, our sins. We were just dead. We were not alive. But through the power of the resurrection, we're given life. Here's the truth that we see this morning in the Old Testament pointing to the covenant of grace in Christ Jesus is that the Lord wrestles with the rebellious hearts of the elect. Before we come to faith, before we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, before we go all in, guess what? Listen carefully. The Lord initiates. Look at the text. It doesn't say that Jacob wrestled with God. What does it say? It said the man, that's God himself, wrestled with Jacob. God initiates this work, folk. Aren't you happy with that? Praise God. Because our posture, our default thinking is, I don't want to have anything to do with you, Lord. In Jacob's life, it was simply, I want to do everything my own. I'm going to get that blessing. I'm going to get that birthright. I'm going to get all this prosperity apart from Him. Our default sinful behavior, our default sinful thinking is that we don't need God. And that we're just going to do it all ourselves. But look at this story here. Look at this picture. In God's kindness, in the Lord's kindness, He condescends, He comes down, and He wrestles with us. How many parents I got in the room? How many of you have ever wrestled with a teenager before? How many of you have thought about throwing in the towel and just saying, fine, have it your way? We've all been there, right? And some of us are guilty of it more than others. But God doesn't throw in the towel. God steps forward into the mess and He initiates the wrestling contest with that stubborn teenage heart of ours. Jacob's name meant to usurp slash to supplant. It's literally what his name translates. And that's kind of like his entire identity. Just trying to supplant God's will, usurp God's will for his own. In God's kindness, folks, the Lord says, no, I'm going to intervene at this point. Enough is enough. We're going to stop this. Our sinful, rebellious hearts are always working to supplant God's rule, God's plans, God's gracious purposes for our lives. Yet, in his kindness, he initiates. He wrestles our rebellious hearts. In verse 25, what do we see next? The man, this man who is God, it's the angel of the Lord. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled, and he dislocated his hip. The Christian Standard Bible that we use here uses this, he translates it this way, says he could not defeat him. This word is also translated, he could not prevail. That's what you see in the ESV Bible or the New American Standard Bible. The NIV has it, he could not overpower him. Would you think about the life of Jacob? What do we know about him? What was his personality? What was his character? Jacob was a very strong young man. We see this characterize Jacob's life, that he was strong and capable and able. At his birth, he came out grasping his brother's heel, right? Later, he sees Rachel. Remember that story? And he gets off his camel and he rushes over to the well and he removes that entire top covering of stone all by himself. Remember that? We see him for almost 20 years strive, sweat, toil in the field, building his family's prosperity. Jacob was a man of capability. He was a dog here who could not give up his bone, wrestling with God himself. It was still part of his character. He just could not let go. He still wanted to do it his way. He still wanted to have his own life. He would not submit. He would not tap out. And the Lord didn't want to strike him down dead. Let's be honest. That's what's happening here. Jacob was resisting the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth. Jacob was shaking his fist at Yahweh. And listen, in God's kindness, in spite of just blasting Jacob off the face of the earth, instead he took his finger and he struck Jacob's hip socket. This verb can just be translated touch. That's all God needed to do. This punk kid who kept wrestling with the Lord God wouldn't stop. You guys ever got in a fight with your little brother or sister and they just keep coming at you, keep coming at you, keep coming at you, keep, and you're going to come out, I'm going to really hurt you. You know, you put your hand on their face, you know, and you keep them away. But you just know that if they don't stop, you're eventually just going to whack them, then you're going to get in trouble by mom and dad, right? This was Jacob. He wouldn't let it go. He wouldn't give up. And instead of annihilating him, God just takes his finger and dislocates his hip. Truth number three this morning, the Lord will always win these wrestling matches, folks. He's gonna win. The question is, how much do you want to hurt afterwards? If he wants you, he's going to get you. Listen carefully. If you are his elect and he wants you, he's going to get you. Nothing will stand between him and his love for you, even your foolishness. In Job, the Lord God answers Job. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who argues with God give an answer. Get ready to answer me like a man. When I question you, you will inform me. Would you really challenge my justice? Would you declare me guilty to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and clothe yourself with honor and glory. Pour out your raging anger, look on every proud person and humiliate him. Look on every proud person and humble him. Trample the wicked where they stand, hide them together in the dust, imprison them in the grave. Then I will confess to you that your own right hand can deliver you. Here's the problem. You and I are no better than Jacob. We strive against the Lord Almighty. We act like that little kid who just says, mine, 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 I want it my way. But the Lord will be patient for only so long. And then in his kindness, he will act. Jacob receives a blow to his hip that will be long-lasting. It will be a reminder forever of how he dared to go up against the Lord God. But folks, it was an act of kindness. It was an act of kindness to get Jacob to realize who was sovereign. Who was in control? Verse 26 starts with then. So there's a transition here. We don't know how much time has elapsed. So remember this. In verse 24, he wrestles with the Lord all night long. I suspect he's been wrestling with him like this for a while, right? And that it's just before daybreak that the Lord decides to touch his hip. Because we read, then he said to Jacob, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He's been wrestling with the Lord God all night. God touches hip. You know, it's kind of hard to wrestle with one leg not working. It's kind of hard to wrestle God to begin with, right? I think what happens here is the sun is about to come up, and that's what causes the Lord to touch his hip and take Jacob out of this wrestling match. Why? One option here is God's maybe saying, let me go because you've got work to do. You need to cross that stream. You need to go lead your family. You need to go reconcile with your brother. It's time. The other option that I think is more pressing is that God is saying, let me go, for no one can see my face and live. In Exodus 33:20, we read, you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. In God's mercy, he's saying, Jacob, we're done wrestling. If you see my face, you're done for. This is a kindness. It's dark. You can't see my face. If the sun comes up, you keep wrestling me. I don't got much mercy left for you. But he says, let me go. Jacob's call is to let me go. And what do we see in that statement? We see that Jacob is holding on to the Lord at this point, though. I'm sorry, it's not Jacob who said it. It's God who said it. Let me go. So even though his hip is out of socket, Jacob's still now clinging to the Lord. Okay, he can't wrestle that much, but he's clinging to the Lord. And here's our fourth point. The Lord breaks us so that we will cling to him. He's no longer able to wrestle with the Lord. Something's changed. On a subconscious, spiritual level, something in his psyche, something definitely in his heart. All he can do is cling and hold on. Jacob, for the first time, in that moment, God's supernatural work there, I don't really know, understand, we don't have access to the cause and effect, what changed in Jacob. In a moment, somehow, the Lord did something, not just touching his hip, but touching his heart, to where now Jacob is clinging to the Lord, and the Lord is clinging to him. And he says, I will not let you go now unless you bless me. Jacob's whole life had been about trying to gain the blessing on his own. Like, thinking about blessing, just that word in America, what does that mean? It means money. It means big house. I don't know. Enough money in the bank to prevent us from being afraid of something. Something happened within Jacob. Whereas he had been trying to get the blessing on his own, apart from the Lord Jesus, apart from the Lord, now he's holding on and he's crying out and he's demanding the Lord to bless him. The Lord responds in verse 27 with a question. He doesn't respond to Jacob's demand to be blessed. Instead, he turns to him and he asks him. I mean, picture it. They're still like holding on to each other, right? Like, I don't know, angel sweat, God sweats, but you know, Jacob's sweaty and they're like bad breath, you know, morning breath. And they're holding on. Bless me. And God's response is, what is your name? You're like, what? In the ancient Near East, names were important. They're a lot more important than they are for us today. But God asks Jacob a pointed question. He says, what is your name? And what he's really asking him is, what is your identity? Again, the name Jacob meant supplanter / usurper. So most literally, that's what it meant. That Jacob's personality, his identity, his character was all wound up in this idea of trying to supplant God's authority. Esau later reworks that and basically calls Jacob a deceiver, a schemer. And so we have that name as well. But God is getting up in Jacob's grill here, folks, listen, and he's asking him a poignant question. Because whatever, when Jacob responds, something's going to come out of his mouth, and that's called confession, folks. This is God's attempt to get Jacob to recognize who he's been. And maybe in so doing, recognize who God wants him to be. What is your name? The man asked. And Jacob, he replied. God speaks again, verse 28. Your name will no longer be Jacob. He said, it will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Your name will no longer be Jacob. Literally, it shall no more be said. A little bit different way of saying it. As in, all the people around here are no longer going to refer to you as Jacob. No one will think of you now as usurper, supplanter. Instead, your name will be Israel. And what does Israel mean? If you look at your footnote underneath, Israel means struggles with God. That he will now be defined differently as one who struggled with God and prevailed. In Hosea 12:4, once again, Jacob struggled with the angel and he prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel and there he spoke with him. So this word prevailed, you know, we got to ask ourselves, does this really mean that man can prevail over God? We always interpret scripture with scripture, and we know that's not something we can do. God Almighty cannot be broken by us. So it has to mean something else. So we need to qualify this a little bit. No man, no woman can prevail against the Lord. And so I think a better way of saying this is that he wasn't destroyed. He struggled with God and he wasn't destroyed. In his mercy, God wounded him to get him to stop fighting. You see, this verb prevail can also be translated. It's usually translated just he was able. Sometimes he endured. Jacob struggled with God and he was able to live. He was able to endure. Truth number five this morning, folks, when the Lord breaks us and when we cling to him, we're given a new identity. It's not that we prevail. It's not that we come through the crucible the same person we were before. Instead, the crucible refines us. It burns out all the dross. It shapes us and molds us into a new person. Not everyone is going to experience like their encounter with the Lord to this degree. All right, I think Paul does. I think Paul is a good New Testament comparison. Blinded, led by others for a day or two until the Lord gets in his grill and confronts him. But the pattern is still there. You know, when I was a 16-year-old, basketball was my life. It was my idol. It was my God. I didn't know that. Like, my life was basketball. And the funny thing is, I was doing all of it for God. You know how, like, you win the Super Bowl and everyone, and the question is, what are you going to do next? I'm going to go to Disneyland, right? Like, I always, like, thought about if I was ever asked that question, you know, like, my first thing I'm going to say after winning the championship is to give glory to God. Like, so everything I was doing was so that I could give glory to God, but it wasn't part of God's plans. And furthermore, basketball, the glory of basketball is minute compared to the glory of the Lord. So anyway, when I was 16, after playing the best basketball game of my life the next day at practice, I came down on another player's foot and chipped a little bone in my ankle that put me out for 6 weeks. Just a little chip that put me in a cast. They did casts back then. And to this day, I firmly believe it was just the Lord touching my ankle. And that was enough. God started doing some other things in my life, in the youth group, at my church, in the Christian club, at school. I healed up. Started playing basketball again in the summer league with the varsity team. First time in, within 30 seconds, took a charge, broke my nose. Got up, the ref said, go sit down. Had to have surgery. After that, went to summer camp with varsity. First game, pulled my groin muscle. And I just decided the Lord didn't want me to do that anymore. But it wasn't basketball that was really the issue. It was me and my heart, and it was my struggle with the Lord. an inability to surrender to his lordship. Saying, yeah, Jesus Savior, cool, thumbs up. But lordship? I don't know. The Lord touched me 3 times to get my attention, to show me that if I would cling to him, he would give me a much better identity than basketball could ever afford. Verse 29, Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he answered, why do you ask my name? And he blessed them there. So in response, Jacob asks this guy his name. I think the Lord's kind of funny at times. He's like, why are you asking me my name? You're really that sick in the head? You still don't get it, do you? And I think this is true for a lot of us. That I think it's just theologic. There's a theological doctrine here. It's called regeneration. Regeneration precedes renewal. The Lord does something in our heart, but we can't explain. And then afterwards, we've got to figure some things out. C.S. Lewis got on a bus. He wasn't a believer. He got off a bus. He was a believer. He said, I don't know what happened on the bus, but now I believe. The Lord will do this. The Lord will wrestle us to the point where we somehow begin to cling to him instead. And then afterwards, we start reading his word, and some other things start to make more sense. The Lord blessed him there. This is not a blessing that Jacob created. It's not a blessing that Jacob gained, that he worked at and got. This was a blessing of grace, a gift given by the Lord. The word blessing literally means to bend the knee. That's the picture of blessing, to bend the knee. When I bend the knee, I am condescending, and the person in front of me is being lifted up. And so in a way, God bends the knee, God humbles himself, and in so doing, lifts Jacob up. Jacob then named the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, he said, yet my life has been spared. The word Peniel, you look at your footnote, means face of God. He said, I have seen God face to face, so he names this place Peniel. But notice these last words, I have seen God face to face, and yet what? My life has been spared. Remember Exodus 33:20, you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. In God's condescension and his humility and his love and kindness and grace, he comes to Jacob and he wrestles with him. He didn't need to, but he wrestles with him. He allows Jacob to wrestle with him. And folks, he does the same for us. In his kindness and his grace, he allows us to wrestle with him. But only for so long, until he touches us, knocks a joint or two out of place. Jacob wrestles with God all night. He does not see his face though, and he lives. He's spared. This leads us to the good news. This leads us to a pivoting point. And how we need to get to Jesus this morning. God came near to Jacob. Folks, God comes near to us even more clearly in the person of Christ. Now, God was wrestling Jacob in the dark. But as we get to the New Testament, God comes fully clothed in light and stands face to face in front of us and speaks to us much more clearly. In 1 John 1, we read, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, that we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare now to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We have this testimony of God's word to us, of men and women who saw God face to face in the person of Jesus. And their testimony goes forward, and his word in that testimony goes forward, and it hits our heart, and it convicts us of our sin and our need for Savior, our need for a reconciler, our need for someone to mediate between us so that we can stand in God's presence. Not in the dark, but in the light. John goes on in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory. The glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then later in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son who is Himself God and is at the Father's side. Guess what, folks? He has revealed Himself to us. Jesus, the one who was fully without sin. Listen to this. Jesus, the one who was fully without sin, wrestled with God. Jesus, who was God, who was without sin, wrestled with God in the garden. Right? So much so in the middle of the night that he's pouring out blood. Knowing what was to happen. But wrestling with the Father and yet obeying him completely. Wrestling the Father without sin and yet fully obeying him. On the cross, taking upon himself all of our sin. On the cross, taking upon himself the outflow of all of our rebellious desires. This desire that you and I have to rebel and to wrestle with the Lord God. Guess what? On the cross, Jesus took upon himself all of that desire and all the consequences of those desires. Every single time that you and I have rebelled against the Lord God, every single time we will rebel against the Lord God, Jesus took upon himself on that cross all of our rebellion. Jacob was the great deceiver, the great usurper. He tried to supplant his brother and get his blessing, get his birthright. But in so doing, he was only warring and wrestling against the Lord God, and you and I were just no different. You and I are still scheming. You and I are constantly trying to forge our path, our way of doing things. We're still trying to live independently apart from God and his sovereignty in our lives. But the Lord is merciful, and the Lord still calls us. The Lord still chases us. The Lord still wrestles with us, praise God. And he breaks us, praise God. He breaks our will. This is the issue with sin, and we deceive ourselves. We think that we just magically woke up one day and decided to love God. Scripture teaches our will. We were enemies of God. Look around you, the world, right? We don't want to look at ourselves, because that's dangerous. That's scary. We might have to admit some things. But just look around the world. Is there any evidence of mankind wanting, desiring to follow their Creator? Folks, in this moment, let's be honest. All of us are no different than the world. We want it our way. But in his kindness, he chases us down. In his kindness, he wrestles with us. In his kindness, he breaks us. so that we might bend the knee. He's already bent the knee, but so that we may bend the knee. So that we might understand just what He did for us. On the cross, folks, how are we broken? Where is that intersects of being broken? It's the cross of looking at the Lord Jesus on the cross and coming to recognize all that He has done for us. Taking upon Himself all of our rebellion. And then number two, though, looking at the resurrection and realizing that if He overcame it, if He came back to life, then He has the power for us to live differently now. That He didn't just take away the consequences of sin, but in the resurrection, in His life, He now has the power to give us that new identity, to transform us, so that we're no longer scheming, so that we're no longer thinking, what do I need to do next? So we're no longer planning our own futures and plans, but we're looking at Him and we're asking Him, what's the next thing, Lord? What's the next thing? And we're following. We're able to now. We're able to prevail that way. The sun shone on Him, verse 31, as He passed by Penuel, limping because of His hip. That is why still today the Israelites don't eat the thigh muscle that is at the hip socket, because He struck Jacob's hip socket at the thigh muscle. So there's this explanation of some dietary things where Israelites didn't eat this part of the animal. But more importantly, verse 31, we read these words that as He passed, probably an allusion to the river that He's on the other side of, as He finally crosses over and joins His family, it's only because He's joined the Lord first that He's able to join Esau in Pastor Kyle's sermon next week, is only because He first joined the Lord right now in this moment. And it says the sun shone on Him. And God's a poet. God knows what symbolism is and metaphor, and the sun shone. It doesn't say the sun shone brilliantly on the world. It says the sun shone on Him. And there's just this idea, this sense of peace, light, right, goodness, wholeness, purpose, that the monkey is no longer on His back, that He's walking with a limp, but now for the first time in the strength of the Lord. And folks, God offers the same opportunity for us this morning. Will you just bow your head with me as we close out? Maybe in the Lord's kindness this morning, He has revealed to you how you have been wrestling Him. Maybe it's been recent. Maybe you have just been pushing Him to the side recently. But maybe this is something much longer, that you have been resisting Him in a particular area for a while now. This is God's Word. And it's His Word that goes forth and changes our very lives. That as He condescended and came after Jacob, as He wrestled with Jacob, it was the display of His kindness for Jacob. And that kindness is still on display today, that if you're here this morning hearing these words, it's because He wanted you to hear them. That you have been resisting, but He's coming after you. That you have been resisting, and if you continue to resist Him, it's going to go bad for you. This morning, Will you turn from all that you've been chasing? Will you turn from all your desires, all your wants, all your dreams, all your expectations, all your hopes? And this morning, will you turn to Christ? Will you stop resisting? Will you stop wrestling? Will you stop wrestling and will you just hold on to Him? Will you cling to Jesus? Will you trust Him? And will you forever be changed? For your good and for His glory. Turn to Him this morning. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who has never turned to You, who has been resisting You for years, who maybe said a fledgling prayer one day, but then has walked away from You since. Lord, if You brought them here this morning, it is to hear these words. Holy Spirit, I pray in Your kindness You would go before my words and that You would penetrate the heart and convict of sin, of rebellion. Holy Spirit, that You would reveal to each of us the glory and the beauty of Christ, who gave everything so that we might have everything, who took upon Himself all of our guilt, all of our sinful desires, all the consequences of those sins, that, Lord, in the cross, You freed us from all of that enslavement. We no longer have to walk around with this heavy weight of having to do it ourselves or trying to accomplish this work in our own power, in our own intellect, but trusting that You have done it, that You've taken it, that You can take it, that You rose, that You conquered it, that there is new life in Your power today, that we no longer have to depend upon our power, but we can walk in Yours, that we might walk with a limp because of past consequences, but we do so reflecting Your greater glory. Lord, I ask that You would move this morning and that You would turn our hearts to Jesus, that we would all trust in Him today. I pray this in His name. Amen.